Amen. Well, thank you. I was just wondering, Brother Andy, are most of them rebuilding their homes right where they flooded out, or? So they left it there and just trying to fix it back up again. They blocked it up higher. On stilts a little bit, or So is there any of them that I'm just wondering how often that probably floods about every year, or no?
Twice.
Okay. Kind of wondering if there'd be wisdom in them just kind of getting out of that floodplain, but I don't know. I guess they might not be able to either. So, okay. So some of them probably do and some don't. Probably. I was wondering about that. Okay. Well, greetings, each one. What a joy to be together. We're rejoicing this morning very much. Feel a great need here to just have a word of prayer. Thank you for the brothers and what you shared here before this time. Let us, why don't we stand? We stand, and who has a mic? Maybe it'd be a blessing if calling one of the brothers to pray here. Are the mics close to? Okay, Silas has one, and somebody over here, Levon has one. Maybe Brother Chris, would you pray for me? Be a blessing.
Let's pray. Father, you've been kind to us this morning already. As your word can enlighten our hearts, we're thankful for your goodness to us this way. Thankful for the testimony, the sharing, Lord, of the way the brothers have been used here this past week. And so thankful, Lord, for the opportunities that we have, Lord. It seems oftentimes there needs to be difficulties that arise for there to be a brighter light, a brighter testimony of your work and your effect in people's lives, Father. Thank you for this opportunity, and thank you for your protection and the blessing that was allowed as the brothers went. And as we continue on here, I just see so much need in my heart for your light and life in me. And Father, we just pray that you would bless Brother Aiden as he has some thoughts to share here. God, there's potential. There's so much historical evidence of the word not having an effect in people's hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would cause us to be attentive, cause our hearts to be humble before you and recognizing our complete dependence on you, on you to have your way with us. We just ask for your presence here in this time, that your word would penetrate deep into our hearts, and that your life that you would have of us through your word could be manifested in the coming days. We're thankful that you know all things, Lord. You know what lies ahead, Father. You know our need. Father, we just ask that you would bless Brother Aiden and deliver him from doubts and fears, but cause him to share freely, Lord, what you have put on his heart. Lord, we sometimes need encouragement. Sometimes we need exhortation. Just have your way. Bless him with your liberty and freedom, with your anointing on his heart, his tongue. Bless us with your presence. We just thank you for your goodness and faithfulness in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Brother Chris, may be seated. Well, praise the Lord. I do want to express my appreciation to all the brothers as well that went out and served in Arkansas last week, and also, again, the ones that served had extra things to do here at home to help as well. So it's amazing how when we all work together, a lot gets done. Consider Christ Jesus. This morning, if you would follow me with a picture out in the middle of the ocean and out on a little canoe there, And that ocean being the book of Hebrews is kind of how I feel this morning. I just feel like there's been so many different things to try to grasp in the few short scriptures here. I just feel what little I do bring to you all is just so insignificant. But may God help us here today. I do think it's been a little bit since we considered some of these scriptures. I'm thinking about real quickly just reading down through chapters 1, 2, and up to chapters 3. There's nothing that feeds our soul like the Word of God. So my heart is to just loud and clearly read the book of Hebrews here. And then we're going to spend just a bit of time on review of some of the last message or so that we talked about. And then we're going to spend a little bit of time giving, again, trying to give a little bit of an overall picture of what the writer of Hebrews had in mind and some of the things that will help us to better understand his book. So let us begin Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, or in a Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, for this reason God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Chapter 2. For all these reasons that we have just said this, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. That was a question. I didn't quite read it as that. I'm sorry. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause, for this reason, He's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. This is something that Christ had said to God. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, because of all these things, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He's able to succor, to help, to keep them that are tempted. Chapter 3. Wherefore, for all these reasons, because of all that was said, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of your profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. God's Word is absolutely nothing like God's Word. It is amazing. God's Word. The last message has been a bit. And we also considered an aspect of Christ Jesus in the last message. We considered how unique of a man He was. He was God and He was man. He was God and yet He can be so personal. He was both. And it seems like many times God's people end up having a distant God or a man that can't help them. And so it is a bit imperative that we as God's people can have the right perspective of Christ Jesus and what manner of man He truly is. And we would go into the book of Matthew here, and we will share a few scriptures out of chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 8, and this is just a bit of review for the last message. It's been a little bit. I was gone for some time. And so we're going to do just some short review here. Not going to spend a lot of time because I have more here on my heart than we're going to get shared today probably. By God's grace, we'll say what's needed to be said. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when He was entered into the ship, His disciples followed Him. It's a beautiful picture. His disciples followed Him when Jesus got into the ship. His disciples got in with Him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but He was asleep. Now think with me. I don't know how big a boat this was, but it takes a pretty good sized boat. It takes some pretty good sized waves to come over even a small boat. And so we see that the waves here were big enough that they came up over the boat, according to God's word. It says the ship, calls it a ship, was covered with waves, but He was asleep. And so in my mind, if they're calling it a ship back in that day, it probably had some pretty high sides to it. And I think these waves were pretty significant because I think they were fearing their life. But Jesus was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and they woke Him and they were saying, "Lord, save us. We perish." And He said unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? I'm here on the boat with you. You have nothing to worry about. I'm right here." Then He arose and He rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now again, I want you to think about waves that were possibly 5-6 foot high. They were coming over the side of the boat. And you know what? How long does it take for them waves to once the wind completely stops, how long are there still waves? At least small waves. And that goes on for quite some time. But here we see that Jesus stood up and He rebuked the winds, and instantly there was calm. And that was such a miracle that the disciples say, but the men marveled, saying, "What kind of man is this? Who is this? This is the most unique man that there's ever been. This is the most uncommon man that we've ever heard of. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" Now, my memory, my heart was that we can somehow find Christ in our lives, that He would affect our lives to the degree that He is so personal that we can talk to Him at any time. He is right here. And yet, He is the Almighty God of heaven that can do anything. He is the Almighty One, the Great I Am. To have this man Christ, this unique man, to hold Him in the right perspective in our hearts. That was my burden in the last message. He is a unique man. And as we go through life, it's easy for us to have the wrong perspective, to have wrong ideas, to have wrong thoughts about Christ and what He is for us. And may we consider, we should have probably went more into depth with that. Also, I have beholding what manner of a man. I know we have just went through this, but I want to just briefly touch on John chapter 11, verse 41 through 44. It's here where Jesus woke Lazarus from the death. And I think it was just Brother Allen that just went through this. But again, as we consider this unique man, there was There will never be another one like him. And so many times, people either associate him as just another man, and they don't come to him for anything because they associate him as a man, or then he's this far distant God that doesn't care about them, and they can't even have their prayers heard because he is such a far distant God. And it's imperative that we have Christ as a unique man, that we understand what manner of man that he is. If we can say this in a bit of review here. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hast, and I know, this is a precious prayer. And I know that thou hearest me always. And I think it's important that when we go into prayer, that we're pretty sure that God hears what we're saying. And that allows us to more quickly surrender all these things that we're praying for to him, allowing him to put all these things in place when and how he sees fit. But this has been an encouragement to my life. Jesus' words here as he prayed, he said, I knew that thou heardest me always. No, I'm not Jesus, but I do believe that we have a personal God that hears me. Doesn't just hear me, he sees exactly what's in my heart. He knows my heart. Thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. Don't just stand there. They were probably all in shock. But he said, Go up and take all this stuff off of him and let him go. Yes, behold, what manner of man Christ is. He is a unique man. There is no other. He is God. And may it is imperative that we understand and that we have Christ in our hearts, that we understand that we that he is God and man, and that he's a personal God and he's the Almighty God, and that we go to him for everything, and that we draw near him, and that we that he is the first place we go whenever there's a need of any sort for anything in our lives. That is what God has made him to us. All things in Christ. So beautiful. I desire that my love, my adoration for Christ would continue to grow. Now, for a bit of a quick, just a bigger overview here real quickly. The book of Hebrews, remember, the key word in Hebrews is better. He's trying to convince some weak believers here, and we're going to get into that later. But one of the key words is better. And we see it throughout the book over and over again. Besides the word better, the better theme runs all the way through the book. Our Lord is better than angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than Aaron. Better, that's a better covenant based on better promises. Jesus opened up a better sanctuary. He sealed up by it with a better sacrifice. Faith fixes on a better substance in heaven and looks for a better country and a better resurrection and inherits God's better things. And we're going to talk a bit today about some of the better things of God. And remember, God's intention is to save a people to himself in order that they might share his magnificent glory. And this is achieved through the suffering of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Consider Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews. We find one of the greatest themes in the book of Hebrews in our text today. Consider Christ. Consider Christ Jesus. I would say that that is the author of Hebrews' heart all the way through this book. Consider Christ. It's important for all of us to consider Christ. Even children, it's important for you to learn of Christ, to consider Christ, to contemplate Christ. It's important for all men of all ages to consider Christ. We will spend a bit of time doing that today. It makes shivers go up and down my spine. As I first read these scriptures, I didn't completely understand. But it's lest I forget to say, it was absolutely amazing to me that the author brought Moses in and he used him in comparison with Christ. Now the author is making it clear that Christ is far above Moses. But think about the author someday using one of our lives and comparing to talk about Christ. And I don't think there's any way that he could do that with my life. But it speaks loudly of the life that Moses lived, that the author would bring him in here along with Christ and compare. Remember, the book of Hebrews is written to weak believers. Those who had received Christ were possibly put out of the synagogue, ostracized from their society, persecuted relentlessly. It wasn't much different. It was some different back then, but the price hasn't changed. There has always been a cost to receive Christ. And it's always been hard. It's always been a price that some people are not willing to pay or able to pay. And back in the day, there was persecution and there were weak believers that were being persecuted. And let's remember that as we think of Hebrews here and what is being written. John 16:2 says, Jesus says in his own words, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God's service." That is so amazing. Many of us have tasted a small part of this, but I would say it's almost nothing. It is almost nothing when you compare the riches of Christ. I would do it over and over again. It has been nothing. We haven't even suffered. It was a bit of a challenge for some of us, but it's nothing. But because of the persecution, these believers' faith was weak, and they tended to hold on to the rituals in the Old Covenant. Paul exhorted a similar group in Galatia to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage to the Old Covenant. Although in the New Covenant there was freedom in Christ, they had not begun to experience it. They were still struggling with all the sacrifices and rituals that the Old Covenant taught. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews, he goes in and he starts with the prophets. And then he goes to angels. And then he goes to Joshua. Then he goes to Moses. And then he's going to get into sacrifices. He's going to get into covenants. He's going to get into the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, all these things. And he's doing that because he's writing to a group of believers that were weak and that were being persecuted and that were struggling to let go of the Old Covenant and the sacrifices and all those things, and to completely receive Christ. That's who he's writing to. From what we can gather, they were weak brothers. Paul gave us quite a bit of instruction in Romans 14, and I thought it was good here to share a few scriptures. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over different opinions. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in a brother's way. Now, there's a perspective to this. And I don't think we need to balance that. I think we need to just keep going here. But the writer of the Hebrews wanted to strengthen these weak believers' faith and show them that they could stop worrying about the old covenant because Christ is sufficient. They have a new covenant. And Christ is to be their all in all. After all, Christ is not offering himself in heaven as the priests who were daily standing offering. The priest's work was never done. But the Bible says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, plural, forever, sat down on the right hand of God. There's much to be said on that scripture as well. Not sure if we understand the horrible sin of not receiving, not partaking, not surrendering, not considering the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. It is, I think, one of the most horrible sins that we can commit is to know about Christ, but to not come to him, to not partake with him, to not receive of him, but to try my own way, a different way, a way that we think is better. It's probably one of the biggest sins that we as men can commit, is to not receive Christ. It was not easy for these weak Hebrew believers, after daily sacrificing, being with multitudes. Then comes the call to go forth without the camp, bearing his shame and reproach, instead of being involved in these rituals. And it was not easy. Now the writer of Hebrews was convincing this group to act on what they knew as we get on into the book. This group is warned to act on the truth they had heard, lest they fall away and never come to repentance, because they knew the truth but willfully rejected it. The strong warning of Hebrews chapter 10:29 is addressed to them. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So the Hebrew writer is convincing these weak believers to act on what they've been taught and to act on what they know. And if they don't act on it, what happens to each of us, to us today yet? It slips away. We preached a lot on that. It was actually kind of a negative message on how easy it is to slip away. Okay. It seems Hebrews was written to a group of unconvinced believers. It seems this group needed to be convinced of the truth of Christianity. The gospel is presented to them several times in the book of Hebrews. Now, I'm going to talk here a bit about Moses, and I might have this a little bit mixed up here today, but I want to lay just a little bit of groundwork for Moses. It seems like he was quite a man. He was one of my heroes. But then he was an amazing man when we think of his life. But then we have Christ, and Christ is so much higher yet than Moses. What a joy. It's amazing. May God help us. But it seems almost like there was more written about Moses in the chapter of faith in Hebrews 11 than there was anyone else. Let me just read this quickly here to lay a bit of a foundation. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Think of that. The reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. That manner of man that we just talked about, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Think about that. Which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they were compassed about 7 days. So, there's a lot in the Bible about Moses. The Bible says later on, I'll read it. I might have some of my scriptures kind of mixed up here. But it says something about him being the meekest man on earth. Is that right? Something like that. I think so. Okay. So what we're going to do is, and the basic message, we're going to take the first six scriptures, the first six verses of chapter 3 here today. And the basic message of these scriptures is the author is proving to these weak Hebrew believers that were wanting to hold on to the law, to hold on to the old covenant, that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. And there, I think one of the reasons he brought Moses in here is Moses was their hero. Think about all the things that God did through Moses. All the plagues that came on Egypt, the Passover, the parting of the Red Sea, how there was water that come out of the rock, how the manna fell, how there was meat brought to him, how Moses went up in the mountain and communed with God. And he came down and his face shone, and there was glory, the glory of God radiated from his face. And how God gave him the Ten Commandments and the law, and truly, he was an amazing man of God. And the author of the book of Hebrews brings Moses in because he was a hero to these weak Hebrew believers, I believe. But he goes about to show how much greater that Christ is than Moses. And his heart is, let go of the old covenant, of the old law, and take Christ. He is everything you need. He's trying to convince them of this. And so we're going to go down through these six verses here with what time we have, and we're just going to give a few thoughts and whatnot. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. This passage of Scripture challenges us as believers. The holy brethren, those who have been summoned to be partakers of the heavenly calling, it's challenging us to consider Christ, meaning to give complete attention and diligent observation to the superiority of Jesus Christ. And in this scripture, he's calling us to give our attention and diligent observation to this Christ. We are to consider how he is the apostle and high priest of our confession or profession. and how He was faithful to the Father. When we confess Him as the Apostle, we're saying that He represents God to us. And when we confess Him as High Priest, we're saying that He represents God before us. He was completely faithful and fulfilled everything He was to do. And therefore, we should be faithful to consider who He is and what He did. Consider Jesus Christ. So my brothers and sisters, those chosen by God to be His holy people, think about Jesus. He is the one we believe that God sent to save us and to be our high priest. The wherefore, at the beginning of this scripture here, we talked about that a bit. I think we're going to keep going. But it's like He built the first two chapters, He built everything up. And then because of all the things He said in the first two chapters, He said, because of all these things, holy brethren, partakers. Let's talk about partakers a bit here. Sharing in. This word, it gives a picture of sharing in as a partner. When we actively share in the life of Christ, when we share in His life, our lives change. That's amazing. But there's no way that we can be partaking of Christ and nothing changes with our lives. That's an oxymoron. That is impossible. We cannot be partaking of Christ and not changing. There's no way. When we partake of Christ, transformation comes into our life. Now we're partakers of Christ in several different ways, but I want to talk about two. Because it's very common in our day to desire to be partakers of the one, but want nothing to do with the other. Now we're partakers of Him in His life. We share in His life, which is eternal. 1 John. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. The second, quickly here, way we partake of Christ, we also partake of His suffering. And this is the one that in my own heart and life, I want the grace of God to be more willing to do. We should be partakers of both. Hebrews 10:33 talks about how we are used because we have become a gazing stock, because we associate with others that have been so used. Timothy says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall finish it. Suffer persecution. Amen. So, that's a whole message in itself, just being partakers, partners with Christ. It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing that we have the privilege of being partakers of Christ. That is an amazing privilege. And may we never take it for granted. The heavenly calling here in this first verse. There's a lot could be said here too, but the spiritual blessings of God, where are they? Do we know where to go? Do you have need of anything? Do you need more of God in your life? Do you need more godliness? What is it you might be lacking? Where do you go? Where are they? And this scripture would point to heaven. May we never forget where to go when we are finding ourselves in need. The spiritual blessings of God are in heaven. These blessings are sent to us from God. There's not something that we have of our own goodness. It's not something we can all go get from our brothers. May we remember where to go and where to look. They come from heaven. They are either brought to us or sent to us by God from heaven. And may we always remember where to look and who to thank. May we remember where they come from, and may we remember to be grateful. And may we never develop an attitude in our hearts of we really truly don't deserve them, if I can say it right. And may we not develop wrong attitudes in our hearts about these heavenly blessings. They're heavenly. Sent from God as He chooses. Sometimes I'm afraid that I can get what I want from God by what I do. And let us remember where these blessings are, who's in control of them, and He gives them as He sees fit. And may we always be thankful for them. Also, when we think of heavenly calling, this Greek word to call got my attention. It means to summon. God is still calling today. He's saying, consider Christ Jesus. And He's saying this to the multitudes. And He's saying His message He once declared everywhere across the universe. He's beckoning. God is inviting everyone to come. Come and consider Christ. God is calling. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that wonderful? And it's not just for a few. Everyone is welcome to come. God is calling everyone. Have you heard God calling? Is He calling you? Are you answering Him? Are you hearing Him? I had to think of Samuel as a little boy. At least two or three times he gets up off the bed and he goes to Eli and he thinks Eli's calling him. And it was God that was calling him. Is God calling you? Are you hearing Him? Did you answer? Have you accepted His invitation? It's a general call. It's a divine invitation. It's the most important invitation. It's the most important call that anyone will ever hear. There is no greater call. God is beckoning, calling, come, consider Christ. I have everything in Christ that you need. Everything. God is calling all people to receive His greatest gift, His glorious Son. Consider Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, God's blessings. We talked about God's blessings here a bit. And it's important to know that Satan is still casting a lot of doubt about God, just like he did in the garden. God's holding back on you. There's more. Look over here. Go there. Go over there. Watch out there. Don't do this. God's not giving you His best. God's holding back on you. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat. I just want you to know today, it is important that we believe that God gives us His best. If we don't believe that, we're going to be looking everywhere that we shouldn't be looking, and we're going to miss the best. And it's a lie that the devil continues to try to propagate in our lives. We must believe that God gives us the best. Christ. There is nothing better. And we're going to talk about that a bit. And this parable came to my heart here. But the Father said to His servants, it's a picture of God here in my mind, this parable. The son that was gone was me. God was there full of love and whatnot, all just so desiring that I would come back, that I would come to him. And here as we come, God says, but the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. The best robe. God gives us the best. And if we don't believe that, we will not look to him and his word and to Christ. We'll be looking other places and we will be left empty and wanting. God gives the best. What God gives endures forever. Psalm says, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. What God gives is above anything else you can find. If it's from God, it's far above and beyond anything else you can find. How do we look at the things that God gives us? Do we believe deep in our heart that what God gives is the best? There's no way to better it. Do we believe that? It's important that we consider that. What God gives starts now and it will last forever. It will go into all eternity. And there's nothing you can go find here on earth that does that. What God gives is above and beyond anything else you can find. God only gives the best. And he's only given you his best. Consider Christ. Okay, let's go on here. The keynote to the Epistle of Hebrews is consider. Consider Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Messiah. It admonishes us to set our heart on him. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. The word consider literally means to direct one's whole mind to an object. Can we do that? Can we direct our whole mind to Christ? To immerse oneself in it, and hence to apprehend it in its whole, to compass its whole. Let me read that again here. It's to immerse oneself in it, and hence to apprehend it in its whole. The whole thing. Not satisfied with just a bit of it. But we're going to get everything that there is. In order to grow spiritually, we must fix our mind on Christ. It is imperative that we consider carefully and understand fully the person and work of Jesus Christ. The word consider is formed from the root of the Latin word for star. And originally it means to contemplate with the idea of a quiet, patient, persevering, concentrated gazing in order to study the stars. The word consider is from the root of the Latin word for star. And it gives us the idea of quiet, patient, persevering, concentrated gazing in order to study the stars. The writer of Hebrews admonishes his readers to gaze upon Jesus and to contemplate him. Therefore, increasing our knowledge of Christ, our devotion to Christ, and our faith in Christ. This is what he wants us to consider. He wants us to consider Christ so that our knowledge of him increases, our devotion increases, our loyalty increases, our faithfulness to him increases. Consider Jesus Christ. Why don't we stand? I know the hour is going around. Do you want to stand for a bit? That'd be a blessing. No passing glance of Christ will do. We need to understand and learn the lesson that God wants to teach us. Consider attentively and thoughtfully the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. Now, we're going to lay a bit of groundwork here, and we're going to talk a bit about Moses and Jesus, just to help keep these things in perspective. Moses was his servant, but Jesus is his son. There is a difference between the two. John 8 says, "The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Servants come and go, but sons are for life." Now, we're going to compare Jesus, God's son, with Moses and some of what they did. Jesus, he was the greatest of all prophets. Moses served as a prophet. Jesus is the exalted son of God. Moses is an honored servant. Jesus leads people out of sin and death into a new kingdom. Moses led God's people out of the bondage of Egypt. Jesus fulfills the law. Moses administered the law. Jesus received worship from angels. Moses received the law from angels. Jesus never once sinned. Moses was a sinner and didn't go to the promised land. Jesus died and rose again from the dead. Moses died and was buried, and to this day no one knows where his grave is. Jesus' ministry brought righteousness and eternal life. Moses' ministry could not save. His ministry could not save. Jesus has an ever-growing, ever-increasing glory. Moses, his glory faded. He did have some of it, but it faded. That helps us put all this in perspective when we think of comparing Christ and Moses. Still doesn't take away from the amazing man that Moses was, but it puts Christ where Christ belongs. It's amazing. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. Why? What evil hath he done? Okay, we're going to go on to verse 2 here. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, also as Moses was faithful in all his house. And we'll kind of get through this here. Moses, it was interesting to me, and this has really intrigued me. This came to me. Moses asked God, he said, let me know your ways. God, let me know your ways. That was intriguing to me. I think that's something that I want to think about. Let me read the scripture in Exodus. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I might know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. That's what Moses said to God. That was really interesting to me. And I think it'd be a good prayer of ours. God, Christ, show me your ways. Teach me. Teach me what you're like. That I may know thee. That I might find grace in thy sight. Few people in Scripture have had the roles that Moses did. Moses was a prophet and a priest and a leader. But Moses was such a man. To God's house, to God's people, Moses was a great hero of the faith. He is one of my heroes as well. He led the Israelites from Egypt, from the Egyptian bondage to the border of the promised land. He's the prophet through whom God gave the law and wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. God's entire house most likely refers to God's chosen people among whom Moses exercised his ministry. Moses served God faithfully, and the writer of Hebrews honored Moses by comparing him to Jesus, who was faithful to God, who who appointed him. Like I said, that is amazing. The book of Hebrews is reminding us that just as a person who builds a fine house deserves more praise than the house itself, the person that builds the house deserves more praise than the house itself, so they should honor Jesus Christ far above their greatest prophet, Moses. That's the message that the writer of the Hebrews was trying to get to the people he was writing to. God made him our high priest, and he was faithful to God just as Moses was. He did everything God wanted him to do in God's house. Now, you want to be seated here. We're going to just briefly here go through the next three scriptures and just give some few thoughts that I had for these three scriptures here in closing here. So if you can just stick with me here. Now, Hebrews 3:3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. Was counted worthy. This is kind of an interesting study in the Greek word here. It was used both of reward that is due and of punishment. The same Greek word. Let me just give you these scriptures. Hebrews 10:29 says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, there's that word, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. The same word is both used in the sense of reward and as punishment. In 2 Timothy 5, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So it's used both ways. Now, the house of God that's talking about here, to keep things in perspective, this house of God that it says Moses was faithful in, this house existed before Moses. The house also keep Moses in perspective as we consider Christ. When someone builds a house, people will honor the builder more than the house. It is the same with Jesus. He should have more honor than Moses. Verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. There's a bunch of messages right there. But he that built all things is God. This verb includes not only the building of God's house, but the furnishing of it. Not only did God build the house, He gives everything that is needed for the house to sustain itself. It's a beautiful picture. As the Son that built... let's go on here. I think I'm going to leave that. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. It's showing here that Christ did not go off by Himself and build the house. He was as much a part of God as ever as He built the house. So, even though it's saying here that Christ built the house, He was so connected to God that we could say that God built the house. And it's an example of how we are to labor with God. That's why I gave this scripture here that I did. We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Every house is built by someone, but God built everything. Verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Moses was properly faithful. He literally lived faith to its fullness. He was faithful. Faith blossomed in Moses' life. He was faithful. One of the other things here, Moses was he voluntarily did this. He was an attendant. He was a servant. He wasn't forced to do this. Everything that Moses did, he did it as a servant. That means he did it voluntarily. And that is important in our lives as we serve God. It is important that there's a deep love for God that compels us to voluntarily serve Him. Voluntarily. There's nothing like a forced Christian. A man persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still. Yeah, amen. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. My servant Moses, God said in Numbers, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. God said he was faithful. A couple of verses before that. Now the man Moses was very meek, God says, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. He says Moses was very meek, and he was meeker than anyone else on the face of the earth. Moses was faithful as a voluntary servant in God's whole house. He told people what God would say in the future. Voluntary service. May we consider that a bit. That should be a message in itself. Verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Read that in another translation. But Christ, the Messiah, was faithful over his own father's house as his son, and a master of it. And it is we who are now members of this house, if we hold fast and firm to the end our joyful and exuberant confidence and sense of triumph and our hope in Christ. Notice the condition here. It's easy to overlook. I'm amazed. I'm amazed as I see the absolute arrogant pride in people as they can say how they are saved. And we should have that assurance. But I'm afraid it's a knowledge, sometimes without the reality. And we do not want that in our life. We do not want that. If we hold fast the confidence. Ephesians, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Ephesians 3:12. The Father loveth the Son and giveth all things into His hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It was interesting for me to, as I ran into this for the first time, and it's not really a part of the message here necessarily, but how many of you know what Bethlehem means? Does anyone know? Some of you may. Close. Real close. Anyone else? Bethlehem is actually the house of bread. Yeah, it's amazing. I should have brought that down, the breakdown of, but I had never realized that before. That was something new that I learned in my little short study here. But ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. We're talking about a house here. And holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, the challenge before us is to consider Christ Jesus in our everyday life. Christ wants to continue to change our lives. He is the author and the one that matures and perfects our faith. And He wants us to daily consider Him in every situation that we face. May God help us and teach us how to consider Christ yet more in our lives daily as we look to Him and partake of Him. May we be found faithful in all His house. And may the if that is here, may it be reality. If we hold fast the confidence, and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. May God help us to do that. Why don't we stand and have a short word of prayer, if you don't mind. Oh, Father, it is with great joy that we lift our voice to you. Father, I think of the few little crumbs that roll down from this little pulpit here to these dear people. May God, may you feed them with them. Oh, God. God, as I think of the vast things in your word that we didn't even consider and didn't even touch, may you continue to be our teacher, our guide, our all in all. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the great privilege we had of considering you today. May in my own life, Lord, may I grow in knowledge of you and loyalty to you. And may you give me a single eye for you and your kingdom. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for each and every one of these dear people. I pray, God, that your word would bring forth fruit. I thank you, God, for the heart and the lives of these dear people and their desire to serve you. May each one be encouraged. May each one press on. Would you help us to run, God, the race that is set before us. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for being with us today. We're unworthy, but we're so thankful. In your worthy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.